the remarks of the Chinese envoy to the UN that the United States is the biggest threat to peace and stability in the South China Sea ought not to be looked as a crisis pertaining to a particular geographical area. It is actually part of a grave problem plaguing the whole world in view of the fact that the United States is evil to its very core. It is the stabilizing factor all over the globe and the enemy of all nations. What China's Deputy UN Ambassador Dai Bing said in his heated spat with U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken at the UN Security Council in New York rings true all over the world. He rightly remarked that Washington is stirring up trouble out of nothing, arbitrarily sending advanced military vessels and aircraft into the South China Sea as provocations and publicly trying to drive a wedge between regional countries. We are witnessing this same destabilizing policy of the United States in the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Oman, the Red Sea, and throughout West Asia. In addition to the mess the American occupation forces have created in the landlocked South Asian country of Afghanistan, where blood continues to flow like water. Almost on a daily basis, there are acts of provocation by intruding U.S. naval forces in and around the strategic Hormuz Strait, similar to what the Americans are doing in South China Sea, including the Taiwan Strait. But for the illegal U.S. presence and support for ruthless and unrepresentative regimes, especially the illegal Zionist entity as well as terrorists of all hue and color, Syria would not have been plagued for the past 11 years by the macabrely murderous Takfiris, who have killed over 500,000 people and displaced millions of others, besides destroying entire towns and cities. Post-Baathist Iraq today would have been a sovereign, independent, strong, and rich country today, but for the unwarranted presence of the criminal Yankees, who continue to terrorize the Iraqi people besides draining their oil wealth. Yemen would have been spared of an imposed war and the destruction the U.S. proxies have wrought on the Arab world's poorest country over the past 6 years by massacring over 250,000 men, women, and children and destroying the infrastructure. If not for the unwanted presence of the U.S. Fifth Fleet in Manama and support for the repressive Al-Khalifa minority regime, Bahrain would have long become a democratic state. In the Levant, Lebanon would not have been embroiled in a financial crisis, and Palestinians would have liberated their entire homeland, including Beitul Muqaddas and Islam's former Qibla, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. As for the Islamic Republic of Iran, it would not have been the prime victim of American economic, political, cultural, medical, and media terrorism for the past four decades. The United States is also the villain of the peace throughout Latin America, where it supports dictatorial regimes and undermines the sovereignty of legally elected governments in order to keep its stranglehold on the rich natural resources. And the same exploitative policy is pursued by Washington in Africa, where people are forced to live a life of subhumans, with no hope to ever rid of the continent's backwardness in spite of its abundant resources. Last but not the least, the United States is definitely not a friend of the people of Europe, who since the end of the Second World War have to bear the burden of American hegemony in military bases equipped with dangerous nuclear warheads for continuation of the unnecessary Cold War confrontation with Russia. The other day, the Russian embassy in Washington shed light on part of the U.S. mischief all over the world when it said, U.S. military forces deployed to the oil-rich northeastern part of Syria have no legal mandate to stay in the West Asian country under the allegations of fighting the Takfiri Daesh terrorist group. In a post published on his Twitter page in answer to a U.S. military spokesman's claim that American forces are in northeastern Syria under international law, UN Security Council Resolution 2254, adopted December 2015, the Russian embassy pointed out, it's a matter of fact that the U.S. armed forces have no legal mandate to stay in Syria. Your interpretation of the United Nations Security Council Resolution 2254 is just ridiculous. Please read the document thoroughly.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge, where we look at the supplication of Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in his book As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. We started looking at supplication number 8, and the Imam Salamullah alayhi supplicates this dua when he wants to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we called it isti'adah. We spoke about isti'adah, and we said isti'adah has 5 pillars. The first pillar is isti'adah itself, and we spoke about the first part, which is to say a'udhu billah. The second part, which is narrated, by the hadith, which is to say a'udhu bi kalimatillah tammat, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what does it mean that I seek refuge in the complete perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have been told by our imams alayhim as-salam that kalimatullah, the words of Allah, are actually sacred, spiritual, and commanding beings, so they have a form of existence like the Quran itself. The Quran that we have, me and you, it's just words, the one we have right here with us on earth. The essence and the reality of it, it has a creation, it has a being kind of a creation. That's what we learn from the words of the Al-Bayt alayhim as-salam. Therefore, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are beings that act as mediators between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as what we call al-fayd, right? So they are the medium between us and Allah that brings us what? The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they act as a medium to bring us blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these kalimat, these words of Allah, are not limited to the servants of Allah only, for example, the mu'mineen, the believers, rather for everybody. Now, before I continue, let us take a break and then we come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We said that the kalimatullah, the words of Allah, are the mediums between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they give abundance of blessings to all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, those who are believers, those who have a special level of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this isti'adah goes to an extreme level, which means that when they seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives them extra protection, because obviously they are being humble servants in front of Him. So even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was narrated, he said, A'udhu billah min Allah. I seek refuge from Allah to Allah. So you see how much it goes a bit further. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would say, A'udhu bika minka. I seek refuge from you into you. And that just what? It goes a level higher, a level deeper when it comes to seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into Allah, which becomes not only a matter of trying to avoid harm from myself, but it comes a state of love. So we move a stage higher. And to this isti'adah, this protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be it through His name Allah, or be it through His immaculate, perfect words, kalimatullah, it makes a person who seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reach a stage like the Prophet did. And he says, "Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik." You are in the same way that you've glorified yourself. So Allah says, seek refuge to me. And we say, okay, you know what? Let us seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we move to that station and we find that how merciful, how great that Lord is. And then even from a mystic set of things, they say a person reaches a stage of annihilation. He reaches a stage of annihilation where he becomes one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no separation between him and Allah when it comes to how much love and connection that one has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this isti'adha itself. So we say, I seek refuge in Allah, a'udhu billah, or a'udhu bi kalimatillah tammat, I seek refuge in the complete words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either way, it does the job. Let us take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. The first pillar of isti'adha, we said isti'adha itself. We explained what that means. The second pillar is al-musta'id, the one who is seeking isti'adha. And this is a very important point that we need to keep in mind. Who is the musta'id here? Who is seeking refuge? Me. If I don't understand myself, if I don't understand what I have within me, if I don't understand what I need, wouldn't be just vague and vain just to say, A'udhu, I seek refuge, but then I don't know who I am or what I'm seeking refuge from or to whom. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So when a person understands that he is an absolute servant of Allah and he is an absolute weakness, he has absolutely no powers whatsoever, he cannot avoid any harm, nor can he bring any benefit to himself. When one puts himself in that mental state where he feels so insignificant that even a fly could deprive him of his comfort, that a small tiny disease that cannot be seen could literally take his life, and he wonders, like, how weak am I? I have nothing. Then what should I do here? Let me seek refuge. Then you feel it. When you say A'udhu, it should move you from your guts, as we say, from your stomach should move, that you run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to understand, not only is an isti'adha by itself, but it carries meanings with it. Now, inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
food for thought.
Hello dear friends, and we now present you from the Prophet's grandson Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, a beautiful piece of supplication to God. O Allah, exalted is your station, great is your power, and stupendous your might. You have no need of the creatures, your supremacy is all-embracing, and you have the power to do whatever you wish. Your mercy is near, your promise is true, your blessings are plenteous, and your tests are beautiful.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
After an epic 17-month journey that drew international attention, China's famous herd of wandering elephants has finally returned home. Wildlife protection officials said the elephants safely crossed the bridge over the Yuan River to reach their protected habitat. The Asian elephants also received a little encouragement from wildlife rangers to help them get home. Staff used corn trails as bait and built artificial roads to ensure the herd took the right route. The 1,300-kilometer odyssey that began in March captivated audiences with several highlights. One of the highlights was the birth of a calf in November. In June, drone footage was captured of the 14-member herd as they were sleeping outside of a village. In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device. The world's oldest wooden boat belonging to Egyptian pharaoh King Khufu has been moved to its new home in a painstaking transfer process. It took 48 hours to move the 20-ton vessel to the Grand Egyptian Museum from the Giza pyramids. It was carefully fixed inside a metal cage and carried on a remote-controlled vehicle. The 4,600-year-old vessel, also known as Solar Boat, was not built to sail through seas. In ancient Egypt, pharaohs commissioned solar boats, which were essentially virtual vessels to transport them to the afterlife. To fulfill their purpose, they were buried in pits next to royal burial chambers. Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain proved that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This non-figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Fatik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now a skillful artist in her workshop who designed colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artists in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite a tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in northeastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive. You can find tin boxes in every house, with people often throwing them away after consuming what they had inside. But an old lady in Belgium has turned it into her obsession. An obsession for years to fill her home with these fascinating containers. 83-year-old Madame Dardenne has gathered around 60,000 vintage tin boxes in a span of 30 years. The empty containers of all sizes now occupy four other houses. They once used to hold all kinds of goods, ranging from coffee, biscuits, tobacco, tea, and soap to shoe polish, are now piled high all over the building that belongs to Dardenne. Some of these boxes, according to her, come from as far as India and Japan. Dardenne says it all started with a chocolate box that was given to her with a painting of a blonde girl in a blue hat.
I consider this box to be the first of my collection. It is a box of Belgian Côte d'Or chocolates that a relative of my husband gave me, believing that I was interested in boxes.
She sees the boxes as history books with decorations and writings on them describing major events and reflecting contemporary culture. The collection is the largest in the world, listed by the Guinness Book of Records. Located in eastern Belgium, the museum can be visited by appointment.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Humans have damaged the environment perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Juan Carlos Rodriguez and his wife run a sloth rescue center in the lush outskirts of the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. They have so far saved over 45 sloths. The couple decided to start helping the furry mammals last year after running into a sloth that had been badly injured. They saved him and called him Chewie, after a character in the popular Star Wars franchise. Juan and his wife are now alone in their life-saving journey. Are not alone in their life-saving journey, as their vet friends also help them with services and donations. The coronavirus pandemic has disrupted lives all around the world, but it's important to try to stay fit for humans and animals alike. Penguins in an open zoo in Thailand have been keeping their daily routines, although no visitors are allowed due to COVID-19 restrictions. They are regularly taken out of their air-conditioned enclosure so they can enjoy a walk or swim. The 41 flightless birds consume nearly 25 kilograms of fresh fish each day. The cute animals at the zoo are aged from 1 month to 18 years old.
South Korean medical workers manning drive-through coronavirus testing centers have a new way to cool off and rest amid hot summer days, recovery buses. The medical workers are now able to enjoy their breaks at these buses, which are equipped with air conditioning, cold water, and snacks. The workers are allowed to take off their protective suits that trap heat and create an environment difficult to tolerate. Some of the buses also have shower booths and bunk beds to help the medical workers deal with their hard work. They say the buses are refreshing.
I almost feel like I'm stuck in a heat dome, like in a car with the air conditioner off in the middle of summer. It's so hot that it's even hard to breathe. But when I come here during the break time and rest in a much cooler and more pleasant environment like an igloo, I can recharge and work cheerfully in the afternoon.
These buses were first designed and used as resting places for Korean police officers and firefighters. Now, 22 of them are deployed to testing centers across the country. The government is considering deploying more recovery buses amid rising temperature and a new wave of coronavirus infections.
In a aquarium in the French capital, Paris, is celebrating the birth of a baby black-tip shark. The female shark is 55 centimeters long and weighs 560 grams. She's currently quarantined in a small pond so she wouldn't come under attack by adult sharks. Officials at the aquarium say she'll be ready to swim amongst other sharks in 3 to 4 months. She was born last week at the aquarium, an event the caretakers say is very rare.
It's a rare event for us, which hadn't happened here for the past 5 years. The birth is quite rare in aquariums and in captivity in general. In fact, there are often embryos that won't survive, or they're sometimes stillborn. That's what makes it a rare event, which also occurs at night. We had the chance to observe it during the day, which allowed us to intervene very quickly, and we're able to recover the little one.
The International Union for the Conservation of Nature has designated black-tip sharks as a vulnerable species. It's particularly poached in some countries for their distinctive fins. The marvelous creatures have a torpedo-shaped body and often spin out of water while eating. They have specialized cells in their snouts that detect the electric current of nearby prey.
A Turkish farmer hails the miraculous survival of two baby goats from deadly wildfires. Sergeant Bayat said seeing his livestock threatened by flames was the most difficult moment in his life. Bayat said although he lost 8 of his animals in the fire, he found new life after the survival of a newborn goat. He said the mother of the kid had been killed in a wildfire. Bayat called it a miracle. But there was also another baby goat.
We found another goat amidst the wildfire. She has a baby. There you go. Miracle number 2.
Bayat says although his farm was severely damaged, he's now over the moon at the survival of the baby goats. The massive forest fire in southern Turkey broke out on Wednesday, fueled by strong winds. Wildfires are common in southern Turkey in the summer, but local authorities say the latest fires have covered a much bigger area.
Cats are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment they are purring for your attention, and the next they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabli and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabli hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabli's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app and it can help you determine this, how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. The Tabli is not perfect though and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice.
Children saying is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful.
dear brothers and sisters, dear Muslims all around the world, Salaam Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio on special days of the month of Muharram. Accept our condolences on these days. Due to the month of Muharram, we want to look at the way of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa al Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa al Muhammad.
Today, Friday, is the 4th of Muharram, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Mordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is a short commentary of some part of Ziyarat Ashura.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا خيرة الله وابن خيرته السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور
Peace be upon you, O Aba Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Commander of the Faithful and the son of the Leader of the Inheritors of the Prophet. Peace be upon you, O son of Fatima, the leader of the women of the entire universe. Peace be upon you, O the one who was killed and whose blood was not yet been avenged and whose avenging is in the hands of Allah. And peace be upon you, the son of the one who was killed and whose blood has not yet been avenged. And peace be upon you, O the one who was alone, an individual.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day, from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
The exceptionally unique. Some scholars believe that Al-Witr refers to Imam al-Hussein's unique spiritual status, which the Holy Prophet and the infallible Imams of Ahlul Bayt also possess. Hence, in relation to the rest of the creation, an infallible leader, the like of Imam Hussein, occupies a unique station and hence is Al-Witr al-Mawtur. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, describing an infallible Imam as, "He is peerless. No substitute can represent him."
Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein. حسين الشهيد الشهيد الحسين حسين الغريب الغريب الحسين حسين الشهيد الشهيد الحسين
The path of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. In a letter that Imam Hussein wrote to the people of Kufa, in a short sentence, he outlined the Islamic concept of a worthy ruler. By my life, the leader is one who acts in accordance with the scripture, upholds justice in a society, conducts its affairs according to what is righteous, and dedicates himself to Allah. These words show that in the year 60 AH, the Muslim Ummah was faced with a dreadful social and religious crisis which could not be overcome with a severe and bloody revolution. It was a danger that could be faced only by a leader like Hussein ibn Ali. It was a peril that could not be dealt with by means of speeches and religious sermons. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about the path of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, where we claim to continue to adhere to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and to be amongst his followers and adherents. So we have to behave in such a way. We have to treat other people with sincerity, and in case they need any kind of help, we are expected to help them in the right career. And at the same time, we find that certainly Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam doesn't need our mourning for him. It's us. I mean, actually, we need to be always aware of the mission, character, and career of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in order not to lose our way, not to get confused in our life. Okay, and we hope that this year, with the coming of the month Muharram, we would also be able to remind ourselves of this important mission that took place in many, many years ago in the early Islamic history. Thank you.
Why did Imam al-Hussein rise up? Looking at the surface of the events, this uprising was against the corrupt and unpopular regime of Yazid. However, beneath the surface, it is an uprising for the sake of Islamic values, understanding, faith, and dignity. It is for the people to be set free from corruption, subordination, lowliness, and ignorance. It was for this reason that when Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, left Medina in a message to his brother Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah, and in reality a message to the history, he wrote, "I am not rising out of selfishness or lust for power, nor to cause mayhem or pain. I rise looking for the correction in my grandfather's ummah. I see that things have changed in the society that the Prophet left. It is going towards the wrong direction, towards corruption. It is against the direction coveted by Islam and the Prophet had preached. I rise to fight against these vices."
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
Lessons of Muharram. Lessons from Karbala, a deeper understanding of death. Four people desire death, few people desire death. The Holy Quran challenges the Jews for not welcoming death in view of their alleged special relationship with Almighty Allah. Imam Hussein depended our comprehension of death by drawing attention to 3 points. Number one, death is written for everyone, and no soul can escape it. He said death is an adornment of life, as necklace is an adornment of a beautiful woman. Number two, death with dignity is preferable to a life lived in humiliation. Number three, dying for the cause of Islam is martyrdom and a great honor. In this farewell to relatives in Medina, Imam al-Hussein said, "Whoever joins us will be martyred. Those who remained behind will miss the victory."
Imam Ali alayhi salam, he cried for Imam Hussein even before Imam Hussein was killed in the story where he passed and he went to Safin. He passed by Karbala, he came down and he took from the sand of Karbala and he began to cry. He told his companions, "This is where my son Hussein will be killed." Fatima alayhi salam, she cried for her son Imam Hussein before he was killed. And every member of Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, they cried for Imam Hussein. When the month of Muharram Ashura would come, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam or Imam al-Ridha, he would say, "My father," he would never be seen laughing. That's it. When Muharram 1 comes, the Imam was in a state of mourning. He would never laugh. He would always cry because this is a time of mourning. It's a time of grief. Did I grieve my grandfather Hussein for him? Likewise, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he would bring poets and he would bring certain reciters and he would ask them to recite poetry in a beautiful voice for his grandfather Imam Hussein. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam would cry for his grandfather. Until you reach the Imam of our time, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Al-Imam al-Mahdi, he cries for his grandfather, Imam Hussein. He's the Imam of my time. I learned from him in many occasions, but in one, there is a ziyarah that we perform for Imam Hussein. It's called Ziyarah al-Nahiyah al-Muqaddasa. You can find it in the books of al-Mafatih and other books. This is read by Imam al-Mahdi. It's narrated by Imam al-Mahdi. He read this ziyarah towards Imam al-Mahdi. Do you know what he says in this ziyarah? He says, "Sayyidi, la'andubannaka sabahan wa masaha." He says, "My grandfather Hussein, I will cry for you every day and every night." And when the Imam says every day and every night, wallahi, the Imams never exaggerate. We exaggerate. My son dies, oh, he's the best child in the world. I'll cry for him for forever. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Thank you for joining us till this moment, the end of today's special from IRIB English Radio. May Allah increase our rewards of our mourning for Imam al-Hussein and let us be one of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Till another episode of today's special, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.